Remember when Moses raised that serpent up on a stake? Just as Moses was raised up on the stake in the wilderness, and those who looked were saved, they lived. So Jesus has been raised up on a stake. Scott, are you just being fanciful? No, I'm quoting Jesus. John chapter 3, the most famous text in the Bible probably. Just as Moses was raised up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be raised up and be looked upon as the problem, as the snake, if you will. And yet when looked at with faith, life, Jesus said.
Welcome to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Today we continue our series from the book of Acts. Pastor Scott brings a message titled, A Story Without an Ending. We invite you to follow along with us now as we get started.
And when we entered Rome, verse 16, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with soldiers who were guarding him. They gave him a lot of respect. And Julius set it up so he was basically under house arrest. We don't use that term too often, but praise the Lord. I don't know what day it was, Tuesday or Wednesday, that Pastor Aaron Brunson, that we've prayed for in Turkey, was released to some sort of house arrest. And we can praise God for answering prayer. And I was reminded of that. I had this text on my mind when I heard he's not free, but he is out of the prison. And God has answered prayers. Keep praying for him, by the way, and keep praying for Turkey. Verse 17. It happened that after 3 days, Paul, he's staying with the soldiers in his rented quarters, and after 3 days, he called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. He took 3 days to rest and recuperate from an amazing adventure. He never let much grass grow under his feet, did he? I mean, after 3 days, he calls together the leading men of the Jews. As always, Paul starts with the Jews. He had a love for Israel. By the way, just thinking about that, well, let's read it and then we'll talk about it. He called together the leading men of the Jews, and when they'd come together, he began saying to them, "Brethren, though I'd done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they'd examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel." Paul's love for Israel. He reaches out to them. There's no bitterness. There's no accusations. In fact, he says he's innocent, but he reaches out and he bridges to the gospel. He wants to talk to them about the hope of Israel. What's the hope of Israel? The coming of Messiah. And so he so wants to win them. I think about his heart. Turn over to Romans 9 for just a moment, because his heart for Israel humbles me. And just listen, Romans 9, I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. When I read that, I'm humbled. It's amazing to me that he could say, I could wish that I were lost for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen. That's Christ-like love. I marvel that he could say that. Look at chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, speaking of Israel, is for their salvation. I bear them witness they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. By the way, zeal is not enough. Sincerity is not enough. Paul was sincerely deluded, thinking he could work his way to God, that he could be blameless as a Pharisee. And he said, they're zealous, they're sincere, but they don't have the knowledge. What knowledge don't they have? We'll read verse 3 and 4. Not knowing about God's righteousness, the whole theme of Romans, and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. May I just point it out, because it's so crucial, that if you today have sought to establish your own righteousness, you haven't submitted to the righteousness of God in Christ. You might be sincere, you might be zealous, you might be eagerly doing good things, but you don't have salvation. No, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Christ is the issue. Well, Paul loved these people, and he wrote that to the church at Rome, bearing witness to his love. And so here he doesn't accuse them, even though it was the Jews that insisted that, you know, and got him in this mess, it seems. And now he's to Rome, and he opens up with them and talks to them about the hope of Israel. And verse 21, they said to him, well, we've received neither letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. We don't really have any firsthand reports about you, but we desire to hear from you what your views are. For concerning this sect, Christianity, it's known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. I don't know if they were being completely honest with him, but they said, we haven't heard anything about you. We want to hear from you. We know this sect is spoken against everywhere, but we'd like to hear from you. And I remind you that there are people in our lives, in our neighborhoods, that would like to hear. Don't let the evil one trick you into thinking nobody wants to hear. Not everyone wants to hear, but many people want to hear. Many of you are praying for Luis Palau, and I'm excited. We're going to have Andrew here a week from now. And I was on, had a good visit with him this week, Luis, and he very much appreciates your prayers. And as we were talking, he's himself, and by the way, he's finishing strong, and it's a joy to spend time with him. But he said, we sometimes think people don't want to hear. We need to remember that often they do want to hear. Well, that's his heart, and that's why God has used him. One of the reasons why God has used him. And he was telling me that down in Colombia, he's cutting videos, short videos, and they're playing them on the secular stations for free. He said, people are more open than we think sometimes. And I just remind us that they did want to hear from Paul, and so he gets an opportunity. Verse 23, when they had set a day for him, they kind of set a time, got it on the calendar, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. We've seen this all the way through, but it's interesting that Luke continues to tell us under the inspiration of the Spirit how Paul did it. And so I want to go to school on him one more time. Look at verse 23. His method, he was explaining, he was setting before them, solemnly testifying. He spoke in such a way that they knew he was serious and trying to persuade. We've seen this all the way through Acts. And every Christian man, every Christian woman, we have different gifts. We're not all called to be Paul, but seek to put before people the gospel. Seek to persuade them, solemnly testify. You're on good ground when you do, and this is written for our instruction. So that's his method. Then his subject, notice, He was testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. The kingdom of God, God's invasion of human history with the gracious rule of Jesus Christ. So he spoke of the kingdom of God, and he tried to persuade them concerning Jesus. Jesus was always his subject, it seems. And then notice his curriculum. He was trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets. Does this ring a bell? This is exactly where volume one ended, isn't it? Luke, I think there's some balance between Luke and Acts. And Jesus, the risen Christ, what did he use as he explained things? He used Moses and the prophets. And he taught them all the things concerning himself from Moses and the prophets. And Paul uses Moses and the prophets. Now, he's talking about who? Jesus. The story is Jesus' story. Did he tell him about the fact that in Genesis, I think about Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, did he open up to them, these Jewish people, that we all died in Adam, but there's another Adam? I bet he did. That's what he wrote in Romans 5. Did he tell them that the blood sacrifice that made Abel acceptable and the whole division between Cain and Abel? I'll bet he did. What about Joseph? And Joseph's the picture Joseph is of this despised one sold for pieces of silver and rejected and yet becomes the very savior of Israel. Oh, I'll bet he did. What about Exodus? Do you think he was talking to Jews and he wouldn't explain that the Passover lamb has come? The blood of goats and bulls could never take away sin. But the Passover lamb, Jesus, he wrote that to the Corinthians, Corinthians 5. Leviticus, all those sacrifices, they could never really take away sin. But now God has prepared a body for Jesus, and he came to do the will. Hebrews 10. Numbers. Remember when Moses raised that serpent up on a stake? Just as Moses was raised up on the stake in the wilderness, and those who looked were saved, they lived. So Jesus has been raised up on a stake. Scott, are you just being fanciful? No. I'm quoting Jesus. John chapter 3, the most famous text in the Bible probably. Just as Moses was raised up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be raised up and be looked upon as the problem, as the snake, if you will. And yet when looked at with faith, life, Jesus said. I think Paul said all these things and more. What about the prophets? Oh, I bet he used Isaiah 53. Man of sorrows. What a name for the Son of God who came. Messiah had to die. He was pleased to crush him. All of us like sheep have gone astray. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Oh, I bet he used all those texts and more as he spoke from Moses and the prophets, Jeremiah. There's this longing in the human heart for a Messiah, a king that really rules in righteousness. And Jeremiah 23 says, he's coming. He's the Lord our righteousness. And he doesn't come with splash. He came on a donkey, Zechariah said. Humble, mounted on the foal of a colt. Paul explained all these things to his Jewish audience. And verse 24, notice the two by now familiar responses. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. This is still the same today. It's been the same through the book of Acts. It's still the same today. Some are persuaded. Others could not believe. Notice, would not believe. Tonight, Gary's going to speak about a conversation of a man who said, I will not believe. It's right out of the Bible. Well, when they did not agree with one another, verse 25, they began leaving. You know, I don't know what's said here for sure, but it makes me think that the Jewish community was strong. And some were being persuaded and others would not believe. And when they couldn't agree, they began to leave. Was it a group rejection? That often happens. In the book of John, there were those who believed, but they wouldn't confess Jesus because of the pressure of the synagogue. Maybe you're in a family where you've come to the point where you really know you should turn to Jesus, but it just wouldn't wash in your family. I mean, many Islamic people hear and they hear and they understand, but they dare not. They dare not. Listen, no matter what your condition, no matter who you are, if today God is speaking to you, don't participate in a group rejection. You're going to stand before God not as a member of a group, not as a nationality, not as a Muslim, not as a Jew. You're going to stand before God one by one. And your response to Jesus Christ is so, I can't say so important, it's the only thing. Well, when they couldn't agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers. And he does what Stephen did. He quotes Isaiah. And you know, Paul never got over Stephen, it seems to me. He was there. He was the executioner. And when Stephen said, "You're doing just like your fathers did," and he quoted Isaiah, and then they ground their teeth and they stoned him to death. And here's the apostle in Rome now saying, "The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, you'll keep on hearing but will not understand. You'll keep on seeing but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they've closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn again, and I should heal them.'" He quotes Isaiah 6, and the great thrust. And this is the call of Isaiah when God says, who will go for me? Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." And God commissioned him to go to a people who were not going to listen. And willful unbelief, they heard time after time. Willful unbelief leads to a hardness, to an inability to even hear, to where people become so hard. And Israel, Jesus quoted this very text in Matthew 13. "Oh, the unbelief of Israel." No wonder he wept over Israel. "Oh, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you." By the way, God isn't done with Israel. And he's going to save Israel. Read Romans 11. But I tell you today, If you say, I've heard this before, beware of that kind of hardness that gradually sets in to where people can blissfully, it seems, just hear it and get less and less impacted by the gospel. "Let it be known to you, therefore," verse 28, "that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen." This is so characteristic. Paul had to do this on his first journey, Acts 13. On his second journey, Acts 18. On his third journey at Ephesus, the first place was in Antioch of Pisidian. First journey, Acts 13. Acts 18, Corinth, he had to turn to the Gentiles and say it specifically to the Jews. And at Ephesus, the third journey, chapter 19. And now here in Rome, he says, "Let it be known to you, therefore, that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen." They will hear. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered, with all boldness, with all confidence. That's been a theme of Acts. And it just stops here. Paul boldly proclaiming. Peter spoke with such confidence, we saw back in chapter 4, same word as here, that they recognized he'd been with Jesus. The believers prayed for boldness, and God gave them boldness at the end of chapter 4. And here the book closes with Paul speaking boldly, unhindered, with openness. As we close, let me encourage each one here, myself included, to listen. We know when he said, I'll go to the Gentiles, they'll listen. Most Gentiles don't listen. But he was speaking in this sober way. I'll go to those who will hear. And we know that the key to everything, Jesus used to say it regularly, if you've got ears to hear, hear. Akouo, listen. Listen. Let's be those who listen to God's word and don't just hear it, but hear it. And then let's be those who heed his word, and let's speak with boldness. Let's live with boldness, and let's live in light of the fact that this story isn't over. You and I are just as much a part of this as the Apostle Paul in the sense that we're engaging people for eternity. And the story isn't over. Yet, the whole book of Acts is under this statement by the angel as Jesus ascended to heaven. This Jesus whom you've seen go into heaven is going to come. They saw him received out of their sight into a cloud. This Jesus is going to come in the same way you've seen him go. History will close. The day of opportunity will be over. If today you haven't put your faith in Christ, I plead with you. I seek to persuade you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those of us who know him, let's live in light of the fact that the story isn't over yet. But now we have opportunity to live for him. Father, thank you for this adventure that Luke has penned. We thank you for this story that really doesn't close because it's not over yet. And Lord, I thank you that the same Holy Spirit who empowered the message of Christ through Peter and Paul and all these other believers in Acts is still at work today. And as I think about the one by one, living stone by living stone, as I thrill that yet another story is going to be shared later this morning of a young man from the Netherlands that came here to hear the gospel. Lord, we thrill that the gospel is still at work. You are still building your church, one person at a time. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Please stay with us. Pastor Scott will return in just a moment with a preview of our next broadcast. Today's program was titled, A Story Without an Ending, a message from our study of the book of Acts. If you missed a portion of the message heard on the program today, or you'd like to share it with a friend, head on over to downtownbible.org. A free copy of today's entire message is available there for you to stream or download at your convenience. On the front page of our website, you'll see a link to the Romans Project. Now, we're very excited about the work God is doing through this ministry. We invite you to learn more about it. Continually growing to nearly 25,000 pastors involved throughout 25 countries, including Liberia, Sierra Leone, Myanmar, the Philippines. We've seen tremendous growth since the project's inception back in 2005. To learn more, navigate to downtownbible.org or connect with us at facebook.com/Romans Project. Scott Gilchrist also leads a weekly Bible study in Portland that shares the name of this radio program, Downtown Bible Class. 150 to 250 people meet every Wednesday at the Portland Art Museum for great teaching and a complimentary lunch buffet. It's a perfect break in the work week in an informal atmosphere where you can bring friends or coworkers and make new connections. Join us from 12:15 to 12:45 every Wednesday. Check us out at downtownbible.org for more information or call us 1-800-935-3020. Now, while it's our joy to present this radio program and the resources on our website completely free of charge, we do want to remind you there's a significant cost associated with this ministry. We'd like to ask you to prayerfully consider supporting us financially. It's through the generous contributions of our listeners that we're able to continue broadcasting on this station. Now, before we end our time today, let's go to Pastor Scott for a preview of our next broadcast.
Proclaiming, admonishing, and teaching. We proclaim, but we don't just proclaim, we proclaim Him, Christ. We really don't proclaim a religion. We don't proclaim a philosophy, but a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And if you want to see a Christian grow, and I hope you do. I mean, I hope you not only want to see yourself grow if you know Christ, but you want others to grow. Point them toward Christ. Proclaim Christ.
Join us again next time as we begin a new series on Christ in the New Testament. And Pastor Scott brings the message, Christ in Colossians. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.